We are in Matthew chapter 11. Took us a while to get through 10. I was looking at my computer the other day, and I didn't count them, but I keep all these things, my notes on file on my computer, and I'm looking at the index, and there must be like 40 or 50 or 60 sermons on Matthew all the way up to this point. And reality is this, is I don't believe or doubt for one minute that you and I couldn't spend our whole lifetime doing nothing but studying Matthew and forget about everything else. Because every time we go through, every Sunday when I stand up before you and I start reading the scripture based on my, getting into the sermon that relates to that particular part of scripture, I'm thinking, I didn't even acknowledge that. I didn't address that. Let me tell you, we could spend an eternity doing nothing but going through Matthew. But we're trying to make our way through all of Scripture, and we can all understand. Did you know that if you sat and read the Bible without stopping, you could read it in about 75 hours? Now, that amazes us, right? Doesn't sound like that too much time. We would think it probably would have been a lot longer than that, right? But there's a lot to it, and we're going to dig in this morning, and hopefully we'll be able to glean some very important and precious jewels out of the words of our Savior. So chapter 11, just remember, this is on the heels of chapter 12, and the emphasis in chapter 12 was Jesus setting apart the 12 and then instructing them and telling them to where to go and telling them what to say and telling them what to do and preparing them as well as he could. Another thing, too, and I didn't bring this out before, and that is in some of the other Gospels, we're enlightened to the fact that when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out on their own, always two people together. And we see the same practice in all the missionary journeys of Paul. He always had not only two people, but he had a number of people with him in his travels. But what he's going to do now is he's going to send these guys out. So Jesus is left to himself in a sense at this point. And you and I might say at this point, well, he's done what he really came to do. The main thing he was doing was he's training these 12 people, these 12 guys, to carry on the gospel witness after he died. And he's kind of done that. So maybe it's time for Jesus to take a vacation. You know, maybe just sit around the village and play with the kids and do some things like that. But that's not what we're told here. What we're going to find out is Jesus just picks up where he had kind of stopped. In other words, he doesn't see it as a time for rest. It's a time to continue to do the same things himself that he's been doing all along. So beginning with verse 1, and it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Just six verses. There's a lot in those six verses. Jesus' ministry involved a wide variety of aspects. Did Jesus come to heal the physically ill? Yes. Did Jesus come to cast out demons? Yes. And on occasion, Jesus even raised people from the dead, right? I want us to remember something, however, this morning, that even though those things were all part of Jesus' mission, part of his purpose for coming into this world, they were not primary. All of that was secondary. The primary reason he came into the world was to preach and teach, to teach the gospel to people, to teach people how they might be saved. So everything else Jesus did was secondary to preaching and teaching. few years ago, I got the opportunity to start teaching at the College in Ocala, and so I re-engaged in education. I was involved in it years ago, but it had kind of fallen away from it for quite a while. But just like you, I had read in news articles and things like that of what dismal condition or shape the public school system in the United States is. 5 years ago, I began to experience some of that firsthand. Most of you would have a hard time even grabbing a hold of where you were when you were in school and where you find a lot of the young people being today. Now, I want to preface this by saying this. You need to understand there are some very sharp, very bright, very hardworking students out there. But just as we see very often in our social culture and all of that, would you say that everyone out there is working their tail off to make it the best for themselves and their families, even when they're given the opportunity to do that? Well, we know there's probably examples of people not doing that. So I want you to understand something, and that is some of these kids are really growing and they're blossoming, but you're talking about a handful of them, you know, 5 or 10 out of 30. Most of those other kids, you even wonder if they belong in college because they don't know the fundamental stuff that you and I learned when we were in high school and middle school. They've all had biology, but you wonder sometimes whether any of them, most of them, even learned anything when they were in biology. What I do every semester is I spend the first 3 or 4 weeks doing nothing but teaching them basic science things they should have known before they even walked in the door. The sad thing is after I do that, there's still a number of them that won't get it. Now, we would expect things to be different in the church, right? But let me just say this. We're going to see this from Jesus, and we're going to see this from the apostles, and that is they had to deal with something. And that something was this, is they found themselves very often teaching the same thing to the same people over and over again. Just a short time after the feeding of the 5,000 and immediately after the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples find themselves in a boat with Jesus again, and it dawns on them that they didn't bring any bread. And so they start fretting about, you know, we don't have anything to eat. And this is what Jesus says to them. You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand? Do you hear at least a little sense of frustration there on the part of Jesus? They were not learning the lesson set before them. The apostles encountered the same kind of struggles concerning him. This is Jesus. This is a quote from Hebrews. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, these are the words of Paul here. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. There is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Peter says this, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that is by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Some of you may be thinking at this point, the pastor's disappointed in us. Basically, what he's saying to us this morning is that he teaches us the same thing over and over again. It just doesn't sink in. We had a examining committee meeting this week. I spent all day Wednesday in Orlando. We had two candidates. One of them was for what we call licensure. The other was for full-blown ordination. So you're talking about examinations that go on for hours and hours and hours, and they're oral. I don't know how many of you have even ever had an oral examination in your whole lifetime, but this is the way we do it. They're all oral. They take a written exam first, and only when they've passed a written exam do they come for their oral examinations. I've been in Central Florida Presbytery for 20 years now. Most of that 20 years, I've been on the examining committee. And let me tell you something. I sat on Wednesday morning, and there were all kinds of questions asked those two people that I could not answer. Some of them was this. It was things that I have known in the past, but as I've gotten older, some things start slipping away. But let me tell you, one of the reasons I participated in that committee is because I am a very selfish person. Because what it does for me is it helps me stay in education in a more formal sense of the word. Because I learn from the other teaching elders that are there every single time. They say things that I have not ever heard, or maybe I did hear it one time, but I have completely forgotten them. So what I want you to know this morning is this, is your pastor's a bonehead. When I preach, more than anything else, I'm preaching to myself. You need to understand that. But we all need to be challenged. Some of us have been sitting in the starting block from day one, and we've never ventured out of the gate. Scripture everywhere encourages us to seek the higher things of God, not to be satisfied with just a little bit. The truth is, guys, is there's a world out there that needs for us to teach them about Jesus. And if we spend all of our time reteaching ourselves, is the mission of the church ever going to really take place in the sense, the magnitude that Christ would have it be? John in prison heard of the works of Christ. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" I want you to bear in mind something, and that is that John the Baptist has already said this about Jesus, and this was sometime before. He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is about to say this about John the Baptist. "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." John's in prison. Do you know why he's in prison? He's in prison because Herod, the king, had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, as his wife. And John had the audacity to publicly say that that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. So he was thrown in prison. You know, we don't know if any kind of a trial has taken place. They didn't have a lot of the advantages that we have with the judicial system that we have. Sometimes people went in prison and they stayed there, never ever having a hearing or a trial or anything else. But we do need to understand this, that John realizes where he is and the situation he is in. His head is on the chopping block. We can understand why John, during this period of stress, might need a little bit of reassurance from Jesus. Do you think maybe you would? Do you ever need reassurance yourself? Let's be honest. We all have our doubts. And sometimes those doubts get to be so big, we feel like they're just going to kind of swallow us up. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm assuming something that I don't have really any ground for assuming. Maybe it really is just me. Maybe there are people in this room that never, ever, for one moment, not with one breath, since they came to know Jesus, maybe there's somebody here that has had never had any doubt. But I would imagine most of us would say, yes, I've had doubt, and sometimes it was major doubt. Sometimes even maybe I felt like I was falling away from Jesus completely. This thing about John is an encouragement to me. I don't know about you. Because it tells me this. That you can have doubt and still be saved. Does that make you feel any better? Does that tend to encourage you a little bit? Even John the Baptist had his moments. John had doubt. But we know that John's spirit is in heaven right now with Jesus. Right? The Catholics are wrong about another thing, a number of things, but one of those is this, is there are no super saints in the Bible or in the church. There never has been. There's never been anyone that's believed in Jesus that at least at points didn't have some degree of doubt. The church is filled with weak and feeble people. And if you're weak and feeble, that's where you need to be. You see, John's faith was not perfected at this point. Would you say that he had a great faith? Would you say he had abundant faith? Did you say he had more faith than the vast majority of people that you ever have heard anything about in your whole lifetime? He's now in paradise. John the Apostle, in his vision of heaven, he makes this comment. He says, I saw beneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they have maintained. I don't know if you understand this or not, but John's head, he did lose his head over this. He was executed. What I'm telling you is when John the Apostle saw this vision, one of the souls he saw under the altar was the soul of John the Baptist, who is there waiting for the consummation of Christ's kingdom on earth, the time when Christ will return. Is anyone in this room ready to say that I have perfect faith? Absolutely perfect faith. No one can. And the reason we can is because our faith hasn't been perfected either. It will be perfected, however, one of these days. Then there will be no more doubt. Can you say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. God is such a loving Father. And we become His children. As His children, we need to be reminded of some things every now and then. And one of those is this. Is very often people depict our relationship with Jesus as if it's to us to hold ourselves to Him. In other words, to grab a hold of him and just keep as strong a hold on him as we possibly can. Let me tell you guys, anybody that takes that approach will not make it. No one will run the good race and fight the good fight to the end. I want to remind you of something this morning. You remaining in the right place before God as one of his children is not determined by you holding on to him. It is determined by him holding on to you. There's a huge difference between the two, right? Think about it. What if his car was running down the road and somebody ran up to it and they grabbed a hold of it and they're trying by all with all their might and all their energy and all that. Let's just say it's a truck, and they're trying to get into the back. How many times do you think people are going to make that if it's going 80 miles an hour? Sometimes life is like going 80 miles an hour, right? And sometimes you feel like you're trying to jump in that truck, right? But we know nobody could do that. We have to understand something, and that is God has a hold of us. You need to understand that. God has a hold of you. God has you in his grip. You don't have him in your grip, by the way. And Jesus says this. He says, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing. Nothing, not one. But raise it up on the last day. John understands that. And this whole ordeal with John the Baptist, was this something that just came out of the blue that God didn't even know was coming? It caught God off guard when this whole thing transpired? Is that what happened? You need to understand that God is the God of circumstances. He creates circumstances. I can realize that for some of you right now, your life may not be the way you want it to be. But the truth is this, is you are exactly right where he wants you to be. He's a God of providence. He's a God who's working out absolutely everything. Does it say some things? God's working out some things to our good? What it says is that God is working out absolutely everything that comes to pass is for the good of those who know him. Right? And we've talked about this. Sometimes walking with Jesus means suffering, and sometimes it means suffering a great deal, and John the Baptist is about to come to understand that. So it's important for us to understand that our life very often is likened to being a battle. It's very likened to being a race. And every now and then, people and races fall down. I was watching one of those triathlons years ago. You know, where they swim, I don't know, 2 miles or something like that, and then they bicycle for over 100 miles, and then they run a marathon on top of that. First time I saw them, how in the world could anybody even do something like that? Now they're doing it pretty regular. But I was watching one on TV a few years ago, and the last leg of the marathon was on the beach. And the finish line was up the hill of sand up on top of the dune, and it was a good ways up. And they had put stairs, so they had to run up these stairs. But it was really sad as you watch, as people, they had run the whole race. They'd done everything except the last 100 yards. And they were falling down and laying on the steps, unable to go any further. They hit the wall when they got there. And it was sad to see all of these other people that they had been ahead of the whole race now going by them, stepping over them, and going on up the stairs. You see, there's a big difference between that race and our race. That race, every person there wants to be the first person across the finish line, right? And there's probably some sense of rejoicing when other people fall down and they can't get up, because that puts me further ahead. It makes me more likely to race. You need to understand something, and that is that our life in Christ is a race, but we don't run it alone. We run it together as fellow brothers and sisters, as believers in Jesus Christ. And when we fall down, there are people there that will help us. They will pick us up, and they will carry us across that finish line if they have to do it. They won't step around anybody. And there are times when you have the great honor and privilege of picking them up and helping to carry them. My friends, that's a picture of the church. One of the things that we should get from all of this, and John the Baptist, we're all in it together. We have so much stuff, so much talk today about having autonomy, you know, like my life is my own and don't infringe on it at all. Don't expect anything from me. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do anything I don't want to do. Understand that kind of thinking, that kind of perspective is really encouraged today in a lot of ways in our culture. Self-dependence. Not answerable to anyone else for anything. It's not the church, guys. The church is all about unity. It's always been about unity. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Sometimes maybe you've wondered, how in the world do we know when God really is at work somewhere? How do we know? Is there any evidence of it? There is. Wherever God goes, wherever God is, lives are changed. Period. Lives are transformed. Is God working here amongst us at Springs Press? Let me tell you, if you're sitting there thinking back over your time here, if you still see yourself as exactly the same person you were when you came, then maybe God isn't in this place. Maybe God isn't in these people. Many of you are very new in the church. See, you don't remember this. Years ago, Lloyd May came to church on Sunday morning. And he talked with us and the officers, and he said, "I had a doctor's appointment this week, and they think I may have cancer." Most of you don't know this either, and that his mother, Wilma Massey, was part of the church in the very beginning. She died from cancer, the very kind of cancer they were telling Lloyd, "Now we think you may have this." So the officers took him, and we laid hands on him, and we anointed him with oil, and we prayed for him. And guess what? He went in for further investigation a few days later, and there was nothing at all. Is that true? May have messed up the details a little bit. Some of you don't realize this. 10 years ago, I was developing some serious neurological problems. Some of you can remember that. There was a time, my friends, when I served communion, I did not use my right hand to pick anything up because I was afraid if I picked up a little cup of juice that I'd throw it on you because I was having terrible tremors in my right arm. There were times when I had a hard time walking. In those days, it was not unusual for me to get up from my seat in my office every 30 minutes or 45 minutes and walk around the parking lot just to loosen my muscles up because they were tight as a rock. I had pain pretty much all the time in one form or another. My neurologist sent me to Mayo Clinic because of this, because I started losing muscle mass in my left thigh, and there's like a big hole right here in my left thigh from it. There was every reason for me to believe that I would not be walking within a year or two of when this whole thing started. But I get around pretty good, don't you think? The whole point here, guys, is this, is you prayed. You prayed for me, and guess what? God healed. There is no other explanation for it. How many times have people been here in very serious financial distress? One of the neatest things I've experienced as a pastor, sometimes when people give extra special gifts to other people, they don't want anybody else to know about it, so they do it through me. I guess they think they can trust me or something. But I've seen thousands of dollars of money pass through my hands from some person in this room that just had a great heart for helping one of his brothers and sisters or her brother and sister out in very phenomenal and exceptional ways. Is God changing lives? Is God working here? Certainly seems to be from my perspective. So what do you hear and what do you see? There's a number of people in this church right now that just 2 years ago would not have been in a church anywhere. There are lots of people out there, guys. Lots of them. They need to be here. They're waiting for us to tell them about what life with Christ really is. Are we doing it? I thought the message was going to be different this morning, right? It's been go, 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 go. I guess this morning, guys, it's still go. Don't wait.